You turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Everyone has their Bibles, right? 16 through 21. God's word says this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we observe ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at this book, this holy book, this word. Lord, we are amazed, and we want this amazement to spill out into our actions. That we'd not just sit in amazement, but that we'd be moved to action. Help us, Lord, to live out this book, to love this book, to eat this book, to consume it, to love it more than gold, love it more than food, and to live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it was yesterday, maybe 2 days ago. Christina's talking to her mom on the phone, and I can hear her. They sound, or at least Christina sounds, kind of frantic. And I'm like, "What's going on?" And it sounded like something really bad happened. And it almost did happen. I think it got avoided or got turned around. But Christina's mom was selling a nice dining room set, and had posted on Facebook or something, you know. And then some guy's like, "Yeah, I want to buy it. I want to send you the money." Right? And, "Oh, I sent you too much money. Could you send me back, the $500 that I overpaid?" And so obviously, well, to us that are younger, obviously, this is a scam, right? But Christina's mom was kind of falling for the scam and actually sent him money, like $500, yeah, through Venmo or something like that. And so Christina's like, "What did you do? Never send money. He's buying it from you. Why would you send him money?" And so she's like, call the bank. And we think it got stopped, But, the idea of scams. And then I know of another family member, I won't even mention their name, but they lost $20,000, $30,000 in a scam. And so we know this idea of people lying for the sake of some type of benefit, mostly financial. You ever see on YouTube these guys that kind of do the reverse scam thing? Or they are able to hack into their computer camera. And what it is a network or a room full of guys in India, and their whole job is to scam people. And so this guy broke in, hacked into them, and he could tell them their address. He told them their names. And so he pointed back at the scammers. He's like, "I know who you are. I know what you're doing." And so these operations are set up, usually in the back of a legit business, or they're renting a place, and then they could easily or quickly, go away and hide if they have to. And so we know the idea of scamming, and we know the idea of trying to catch the scammer. And in this passage, this is kind of what we're seeing. Peter is confronting those that would be false prophets, and we can kind of tell that he is defending his authority. His apostleship. And so this is what we're seeing here. This idea of scams. And what we're going to find here, and what we found last week and this week, are two truths concerning reality and revelation. two truths concerning reality and revelation. Last week, we saw that the Christian's faith is consistent with a supernatural reality. And then this week, we're going to see that the Christian's faith is consistent with a supernatural revelation. So, reality and revelation. Remember, too, that we said that last in review, kind of looking at this idea of having a faith, we said that our faith is a gift from God. You guys remember this? Our faith is a gift from God. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith. We said that we have received a faith. We didn't drum this up on our own. God graciously gave us a faith. The reason you believe, the reason you have faith, is not because you're so smart. The reason that you have faith is because God gave you faith. Because He is gracious. He is merciful. He gave you something. So this is what we've been seeing in 1 Peter. We also saw that everything that this scripture has pertains to life and godliness. Meaning that all the scriptures are completely sufficient for life and godliness. So practical life, doing things, doing business, eating, going about your day, the scriptures are sufficient. And then the spiritual things, praying, understanding the word of God, sharing the gospel, the scriptures are sufficient. And so this is what we've been learning. So this is consistent. Peter is defending his apostleship, but he's telling us what we have. And then we see this wall of virtue in verses 5 through 8. He basically shows us that we need moral excellence, that we need knowledge, self-control, that we need perseverance, we need brotherly kindness, and we need love. You see, the faith that you have been given actually produces something. It looks like something. And this is what he's saying. Stay with these things. Stay with these virtues. Because the false prophets, we talked a little bit about this last week, and we're going to see this more fully. The false prophets want to pervert your faith. They want you to do things that are rebellious and many times do things that are perverted in a sexual manner. And that's what we'll see over and over again. And this is what we're going to see in 2 Peter. And so he's warning. Just think of last week we brought the illustration of Peter warning and loving the brethren. And he knows he's dying here. This is kind of a deathbed epistle. He knows he's about to die. Maybe even his last writings. He knows that maybe this is the last writing. What would you say if you are on your deathbed and you're about to die? You know you're going to die. You love a people. What would you tell them? And this is what Peter is telling them. He's warning the people that he loves. He's warning them. And so last week we looked at this idea of the Christian's faith is consistent with a supernatural reality. So as Christians, we have to understand that we are living in a supernatural reality. A supernatural reality. Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen." A supernatural reality is upon all people. We call this general revelation. A supernatural reality. Now, some look at it and say, this is all by chance. This is just matter. We're just space dust. But the scripture says this is a supernatural reality. His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. So this idea of general revelation has been clearly seen. All people have seen it. And what does this do for us? Does the general revelation of God give us access to God? What does the general revelation of God do according to Romans 1? What does it do? People have seen it. They understand that there is something beyond them, even though some might suppress the truth. And so this general revelation does what? It says, being understood through what has been made, the creation. Why? So that they are without excuse. No one has an excuse to rebel against God. I mean, what about the person in Africa that's never heard the gospel? What did Paul just say? Has no excuse. He has enough information to be damned. The general revelation of God gives you enough information to be damned. And so what we're seeing is this idea of general revelation and specific revelation. God, through, say, specific or special revelation, comes into history and communicates with his covenant people. His covenant people. Again, there's general revelation. All know. But God wants to talk to a few, the people that he loves, the people that he wants to be in covenant with, and he gives special revelation to them. Special revelation. And what is special revelation? The very Word of God, but not just the very Word of God. Michael and I are taking a seminary level course, Greg Bonson, and where it's like a series of lectures. It's like 40 lectures. And Bonson makes it clear that this revelation comes to us, but the idea of the scripture is, he says it this way, it's an inscripturation. So revelation is bigger than the scripture. Because we know that God has spoken. We know that God has said many things. So revelation itself happens. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens. We know that the apostles even said, I mean, Jesus said so many things that we could fill the libraries. But we only have so many words of Jesus. But it's everything we need for life and godliness. It's everything we need. And so this idea of revelation, but God condenses it to inscripturation. He writes it down for his people. And then eventually revelation is going to come again. So meaning God says something, comes and talks to a prophet, comes and talks to an apostle, moves upon them, makes a pronouncement. History goes on. Eventually, we got the written, scripturated word, or inscription of the word. And then what happens? The fulfillment of the prophecy comes. And we're going to see that over and over again. We're going to see that in this section. God says something, they write it down, and then it comes to fulfillment. So over and over, we're going to see this. Again, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're not missing out on anything. We might not know everything about God, of course. We might not know everything that he has said through the prophets in the past, okay? But we have everything we need. You need to trust this. You have everything you need in the pages of Holy Writ. Have everything. Do you believe this? Like, is this sufficient? Is this word sufficient for life and godliness? Or are you always trying to go out and get something else? Is this sufficient? Is this sufficient for your life? Is this sufficient to tell governors and kings and say, this is how you should rule? Is this sufficient? This is what we've been learning. And also, the Word of God is unlike any other book because it is living and active. It's alive. It does a work. It pierces the heart and the soul. It exposes. It does amazing. The Spirit of God wrote the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is carried along by the Word of God. And so the Word of God is alive. It's active. So, some would say, you know, I want to communicate. I want God to communicate to me like the prophets and apostles. You ever feel this way? You kind of read the story of the apostles, and you're like, this is what I want. Why can't God speak to me like this? Right? Have you ever felt that way? It's like, I want to be spoken to like, you know, what? Moses? You know, Moses wasn't too happy when God was speaking to him. Moses was afraid. He was full of fear. When God spoke to him, he trembled at the holiness of God. And he didn't want to do what God said because it's scary. So be careful what you ask for. And let's just make this clear. There's the spoken word, God speaking to men, and then writing it down is a very rare occurrence. It's very rare. And so don't think that you want to be those type of people where you have the special word of God, or you're always looking for a dream or something. The scripture warns against this. Put your life, focus your life on God's written word. Is it sufficient? Then stop doing what the pagans do. Always trying to interpret, always trying to be spiritual. Again, be warned. That is dangerous. And there's warning in scripture about that. So be warned. So this is kind of what we're looking at, kind of what we've seen last week, kind of what we will see this week. Again, we want a standard to judge by. We want a standard to judge by. Think of this. If everyone was able to interpret, if everyone had the special revelation from God, can you think of the chaos that would ensue? Think about it. Everyone saying, yes, God said this. God did this. God told me this. If there was no written word and God was speaking to everyone individually, it would be chaotic. There'd be no way to judge who is right and who is wrong. The false prophets would run amok because we didn't have a standard to go by. And we see something similar in the Corinthian church, right? Where it seems chaotic and people are having these experiences and Paul's trying to get them wrangled. Say, hey, focus here. Without the written word, we would be lost. Again, this is a covenant God speaking to a covenant people. And he's writing down things that can last, because a covenant people is just not one generation. A covenant people could be, who knows how long this is going to last, right? How many generations? And God is still speaking through his word. So these are some of the things that we're talking about, some of the ideas that we were talking about last week. So the Christian faith is consistent with a supernatural reality. And that was 16 through 18. Now let's look at 19 through 21. The Christian faith is consistent with a supernatural revelation. Let's look at this idea of a guaranteed revelation. Verse 19 says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Literally, we have more sure the prophetic word. Now, there is some debate about exactly what Peter is saying here. Some say that Peter is giving more weight to the written word over experience. And I do think that is taught in the Bible. John 1:1, we can bring up that. John 1:1, this actually kind of pulls in the idea of the ministry of the apostles. And so John 1:1 says, what was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So what is John saying? This Jesus, verse 2, and that this life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to us. Can you see this idea that the Father gave, say it this way, the Father was exalted by the Son, right? The Son fulfilled the will of the Father. The Son brought glory to the Father. And so then the Son establishes the apostles. And now the apostles are doing what? Giving glory to the Son. Giving glory to the Father through the Son. And so you can see this line of prophecy, this line of biblical idea of truth going and flowing through to the apostles. Verse 3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Can you see that? Who's the us? The apostles. So the new believers would have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his son. You see that? If you have fellowship, if you have fellowship with the apostles, you have fellowship with the Father through the Son. Can you see that? The Father sent the Son. The Son dubbed the apostles. And then the apostles gave the truth. And those people came to Christ. Can you see that? How that works? It wasn't a direct revelation to just those people. God is so well pleased to use his apostles to reach other people. And then in verse 4 of 1 John 1, or 1 John, it says, "These things we write." These things we write. We pen these things down so that you can have this faith. The faith. A body of doctrine. Can you see that? A body of doctrine. We wrote these things down so you can know these things. And then 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved." So you can see John is saying, hey, we have fellowship with God through Christ. You believed in us. We wrote them down. And then 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved," as a warning, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." How do we test these spirits? How do you test the spirits? You need the Word of God. The only way to test is by the Word of God. The apostles die. So how do we know what the apostles teach? Oh, they wrote down their teachings. Can you see this? We can't push down the idea of the Scriptures. Even though God is bigger than the Scriptures, God has given us the Scriptures that we can test other things, that we can actually have life, that we could be assured of our salvation. And so, again, this is a guaranteed revelation in the sense, and again, I don't think, well, I'll tell you what I think. I do believe that we should test the spirits, all teaching, and test our mind and our emotions too. So not only do we teach all false teachings and all false things exterior or on the outside, we need to teach or we need to examine ourselves on the inside. So the same word that protects us from those teachings, those things on the outside, protects us from our own mind and heart that goes astray. So that's what the Word of God does. That's why we bathe ourselves in the Word of God. That's why we're always in the Word of God. So 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations." We are destroying speculations. Men, you get to destroy things. This is exciting. How do you destroy things? You destroy speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. How do you do this? By the Word of God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that is in your mind needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. So anything, weird things, any doubts, you take it captive. You say, what does the Scripture say? Guys, are you doing this? Are you letting your mind just go where it wants to go? Or are you saying, no, I'm going to discipline my mind. I'm going to take it to the Scriptures. Are you disciplining your mind in taking it to the Scriptures? This is what God wants for us. This is how we wage warfare. The Word of God. Externally, internally, we fight the good fight with the Word of God. So I think Peter here is saying that this revelation, more than this idea of kind of protecting us, this idea that most people take this, when they read this section and say, basically, the prophetic word made more sure, they think he's doubting the word. He's not doubting the word here. I don't think he's doubting the word. I think he's saying this word is guaranteed. It actually has the idea of a guaranteed security. Something that is pinned down, something that is more sure, is guaranteed. It's unshakable. It's immovable. It's solid. It's guaranteed. This Word of God is immovable. No one is going to stand against it. It's eternal. It's glorious. It's living and active. Again, it's not God, but it is. It has some of the attributes of God. And it's unlike any book that we have. And so I want you to be excited about this word. I want you to love this word. I want you to consume this word. And so this is what I think Peter is saying. So we see this guaranteed revelation, but look at this exhorted revelation. Exhorted revelation. It says, to which you do well to pay attention. This word is guaranteed. It's immovable. It's amazing, and you should pay attention to it. You need to be one that looks like you're paying attention to the Word of God. When you pay attention to it, when you look at it, when you apply it to your life, you live differently. When the world sees you, when the world sees your life, do you look like the Word of God is beaming from your face? The Word of God is in your heart. Do you look like someone that is consuming the Word? Or do you look just like the world? We have to be those that will pay attention. So Peter is fighting against these false teachers, teaching and the teachers that follow their father the devil. And what does the devil always say? This is what the devil always says. Did God say? It's always a doubt, right? Did God say? And the devil's not saying that the scriptures are, this is not the truth. He's just saying, I think the truth is this way. Right? Did God say? The world always wants to cast doubt on the Word of God. But Peter exhorts or strongly encourages us to do what? Pay attention. Pay close attention to the prophetic word. God is always instructing us to focus on the truth and ignore the lies. Focus on the truth, ignore the lies. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul tells Timothy, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So turning away from strange doctrines, turning your back on strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths. You see that? He's saying turn away from some of these things. Focus on the word, but turn away from strange doctrines and do not pay attention to these myths. Christian, we need to learn what to focus on and what to ignore. What are you focusing on? Again, the outside, the external, there's a constant pumping of everything coming towards us all the time. And then internally, our hearts can be deceived and wicked. So we have external and internal. One study I looked up, it talked about the idea of the American attention span. So this was a study in 2000. They did the series of tests, all these nerds with boards, so these, you know, taking, I don't know how they did it. But in 2000, the American average attention span was 12 seconds. And in 2015, it went down to 8.25 seconds. And who knows what it is today? I don't know. But a goldfish is 9 seconds. Yes. And so we have the attention span of a goldfish. We need to focus. We need to focus. We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the scriptures. Give yourself to this book. Give yourself to this book. What are you spending your time on? What are you focusing on? And what are you turning away from? We have to give ourselves to this book. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We know this, but do we do it? Do we live it? We need to be daily reading the Bible. Daily. You should be reading the Bible daily. Do you have a plan? Do you have a program? What are you doing? My wife is putting me to shame. She reads the whole Bible. She's doing it like 2 months. She's reading the whole Bible in 2 months. She reads it like 6 times a year. She's insane. And she's got a little bit more time than the average person, right? But she's doing it. And even last night, she's like, I was talking to her on her phone. She's like, I gotta stay up with my Bible reading. She's like a crazy woman. But her depth of knowledge is amazing. She's getting deeper and deeper. It's protecting her. It's making her beautiful. Not only on the outside, but the inside. So we pay attention. We give ourselves to the daily reading of the scriptures. We give ourselves to Bible study. We give ourselves to the Lord's Day. You're getting the Word of God here. So you should do everything to get here. Do everything to be here. Because God requires it. And you get the Word of God. You should love the Word of God. You should put yourself in front of the Word of God. You should, instead of watching stupid videos of whatever, cats, I don't know what you want.
Goldfish.
Cats playing with goldfish. How about watching videos of sermons? Miss Patty just sent us a sermon. Was it Paul Washer? I haven't watched it, but I'm going to. What about podcasts? I mean, what most of the times what we do at night, you know, we want to chill out and watch some TV, so we just turn on the TV, go to YouTube, and we find some kind of theological discussion going on or some kind of whatever. It's usually what we do. It's easy. I mean, the Word of God, we have access. We have so many translations. We have so many different ways that we can consume it. You can have it on your phone. You can push the button. It will read it to you as it's going through. What else do you want? You won't even let the thing read it to you. What are you spending your time on? You have the words of eternal life. Guys, some of us need to repent. Some of us need to truly repent and say, Lord, forgive me, help me. Forgive me, help me. And he will. Go to him. Say, Lord, make this word more desirable than gold, more desirable than food. Make this word something that I need, I want, I crave. Help me, Lord, is your prayer. Should be your prayer. Why? Because it will bring illumination. Illumination. The illuminated revelation. Verse 19 at the end there. To which you do well to pay attention. So pay attention. How would you pay attention? What does this look like, Peter? I'll give you an illustration. He says, like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So think of it this way. They have these little oil lamps, right? Maybe a little reflector here or something. Maybe terracotta or whatever. And they would use these kind of like flashlights. And maybe they're going out in the yard. They're going out to feed the chickens. It's early. It's dark. They're going out to feed or take care of some animals. And they're using this little lamp. Right? This is the illustration that Peter gives. So he's got this little lamp. And this little lamp's like the Word of God. He's going in the darkness. It's there. But what happens? It's in the morning. The sun starts to arise. The sun is going to arise soon. Well, that little lamp is not going to be as effective, right? Because the reality of what the lamp is pointing to is going to come into being. The fulfillment of the scriptures is going to come into being. It's amazing. Think about it. It's going to come true. It's going to come true. This lamp is going to come true. And I think this is talking about the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's the day of the Lord. In the New Testament, the day of Christ. It's the day of judgment and salvation, punishment and deliverance. You see, we always think of the good part. Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring salvation. But he's not just going to bring salvation. He's going to bring judgment. Always, over and over again, think about it. This is how God does it. Over and over again, he comes, he brings salvation and judgment. Think of Moses and the Israelites. What happens? The plagues, Egypt, all the craziness. What happens? Salvation, they were saved. Judgment upon the enemies. Salvation and judgment. Over and over again, throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament, This is a pattern we see. God is bringing salvation and judgment, salvation and judgment. And ultimately, there's going to be ultimate salvation and ultimate judgment. Ultimate salvation and ultimate judgment. Here's the question. Is Peter teaching here the final day when Jesus finally judges, or is he teaching a cataclysmic judgment about to happen on Israel? And we know it happened in 70 AD. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's always salvation and judgment. We should always live as if salvation and judgment is coming. Live this way. Live this way is what he's saying. It's going to come. It's going to come. But here's the takeaway. Focus on the lamp, the word of God, until the day of the Lord comes into full reality. Focus on the word of God until you dine and speak face to face with Jesus Christ. Where the word of God still stands, but Jesus will be teaching and talking to you. And then it's just amazing. Again, this is carrying us to the reality. And this is how we're supposed to live with this illuminated revelation. We believe this. The false prophets didn't believe this. They said he's not coming. We know this even in the text that we read. The false prophets say, peace, peace. He's not coming. The false prophets always say that. He's not going to judge us. He loves us. No, he's going to judge. He's going to judge. He'll judge the enemies of God, he'll judge those that are hypocrites, that say they know God, say they love God. He'll judge them harshly. And this is what is happening with Israel at this time. So the illuminated revelation and then the originated revelation. Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. So I know this point is the originated revelation, but it could be that it's the originated interpretation. Interpretation. Here, Peter is not saying the false teachers are making up new prophecy. He's not saying that. He's saying that they're twisting what has already been written. He's not saying they're making up new things. This is not some new religion. No, they act like they're true people of God. They act like they love this book. And it's hard to tell. But they're pointing to the prophets, the modern day prophets, the apostles, and they're saying, no, they're not teaching it rightly. They're not teaching it rightly. And Peter is defending his apostleship, and he's pointing back at them, saying, no, this is a scam. No, this is a scam. You're going to lose more than $500 here. You're going to lose more than maybe thousands or $10,000. This is a scam. You're going to lose your soul. Be warned. These false teachers will take your soul. But what's the standard? What's the standard? How do we know? How do we know who to believe? And so it's focused on the interpretation. Here, Peter is not saying the false teachers are making up a new prophecy, but twisting that which has been written. So in a couple of chapters, in chapter 3, the last chapter of 2 Peter, in verse 16, this is a parallel of what Peter's been talking about, or is talking about. Peter explains further that these false teachers take the true scripture and distort it. So in 3:16, 2 Peter 3:16, they distort it. They distort it. So he's talking about a distortion of the truth. A false prophet, a false teacher. That's what they're doing. The false teacher always tries to distort the truth. So what is Peter saying here? Thomas Schreiner has something to say for this section of Scripture. He says, the reader must pay attention to the prophetic word as it is interpreted by the apostles. I'll say it again. The readers must pay attention to the prophetic word as it is interpreted by the apostles. He also says that for the Old Testament prophecies are not a personal interpretation, but have been authoritatively interpreted by the apostles. Guys, it matters what the apostles teach. We hold to the apostles' teaching. we say this all the time, and it kind of sounds Catholic, or people are like, what does that mean? The apostles' teaching just means we believe the gospel. It means we believe the word of God. But it's important. It's important. Here's a good rule. When you're trying to understand Scripture, ask yourself, how do the apostles interpret this passage? They get, and really, this whole section is focused on the Old Testament. Now, we can apply it principally to the New Testament, but again, it's just the New Testament's just being written. He's talking about the Old Testament. What are the apostles, what are the true apostles saying about the Old Testament? So how do they interpret things in the Old Testament? And so if you're confused about these Old Testament prophecies and books and stuff, just go to the apostles. What did they say? What did Jesus say? What does the New Testament say? The New Testament is the true way to know what the Old Testament is saying. Mm-hmm. And so this is what we're trying to understand here. We call this the synthesis principle. The synthesis principle. Basically, the synthesis principle says, what does other passages say in light of other Scripture? Very simple. So we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. What do the passages say? And this synthesis principle has the idea of the best commentary on the Scripture is what? What's the best commentary on the Scripture?
Scripture.
The Scripture! So a small idea of trying to understand and trying to not be deceived, not be tricked by these scam artists. Go to the Scripture, believe in the Scripture, interpret the Scripture with the Scripture. And so we're always going back and forth. We're always saying, what is Paul saying here? And what does this mean in the Old Testament? And Paul and the apostles, their final authority of all the Scriptures. So we hold to the apostles' teaching. Again, an originated revelation or originated interpretation. And then finally, a carried revelation. Last one here, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved or carried by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So much I want to say with this one. So much. But I will say there's many books written on inspiration, many books written on the infallibility or inerrancy of Scripture. And if you guys want me, I can show you some of these books. I didn't write them down, but I read these types of books all the time. And we need to, if you're doubting, you need to read these books. But let me say it this way. This word moved, again, means carried. True prophecy does not come from man. True prophecy does not come from man. It only comes from God. But God uses specific men in history. Specific. Not everybody. Specific men, the prophets and the apostles, at specific times. That's what God does. That's how God has chosen to work it out. And this is what Peter's saying. This is what Paul says. They're defending their apostleship over and over again for people who say, no, they're wrong. And today, people are still saying they're wrong. Hopefully none of you are saying they're wrong. Is the apostles' teaching, is this word enough? Is it enough? God uses these specific men at specific times to carry along and write down God's revelation. We call this inspiration. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, this doesn't suggest that this is some type of dictation theory of inspiration. Not all the time is God going to say these words and write them down. No. God uses these men, these apostles and prophets, with their own personalities and their literary styles. So the scripture is authoritative, it's infallible, it's inerrant, and we should study it and understand these things. And if you doubt, there's many good ways to start understanding these things. There's many good ways to doubt. When someone lies, hopefully you can recognize that lie and says, no, you know, this 2 Peter, it shouldn't even be in the Bible. You know, you need to research these things. You need to understand these things. You need to know how to, you need to talk to me. You talk to Scott. You talk to people that have been around a while and know that these kind of lies are out there. There's always people trying to sow doubt. That's what's happening right here. You have the false apostles. You have the false teachers trying to sow doubt of the apostles' teaching. And Peter is trying to encourage the saints, hey, I'm a true apostle. And not only that, remember this. In verse 1, like we said, that this faith, and this happens all the time, Paul's like, hey, this is the faith that saved you, and now you're doubting and going against the faith? It's like the faith, this faith, the apostles' teaching, brought you to life, and now you're starting to doubt this? And I'm perplexed. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? This salvation, this gift was given to you. You came to life, walking in the newness of life, and now you're doubting? You're so easily turning away from the faith? It's like they're perplexed. So remember this. You came, you received your faith by God's grace. It wasn't that he was able to communicate so deeply about the inerrancy of Scripture that you came to faith. No, you saw your sin. You didn't want to go to hell. And you turned away from your sin. You came to Christ. You believed. Because God did it. Stay with that. Stay with that. Now, should you go into these things and try to help other people with their doubts? Sure. But stay with the faith that brought you into salvation. Stay with that faith. So, we've seen a couple things. Last week, we've seen the Christian faith is consistent with a supernatural reality. A supernatural reality. And then this week, the Christian faith is consistent with a supernatural revelation. It's guaranteed. It is solid. It is unshakable. It is immovable. It's guaranteed. It's not going to go anywhere. This book has been written. It will not go anywhere. People have been trying to destroy this book for 2,000 years. It's not going anywhere. It's solid. Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? Then live it. Live it out. Believe it. And not only that, it's exhorted in that Peter is telling people in a strong encouragement to pay close attention. Where is your mind? It's funny, the people that doubt, they're distracted by so many other things. The people of doubt, they're not in this book. You know, it starts like this. Most people, you know, in their deconstruction are like, you know, I just started having questions that people couldn't answer. I'm like, that's bull crap. Mm-hmm. Questions that people can't answer. We've been answering these questions, destroying these things for thousands of years. Right. They've been answered. That's right. And when they come up, we destroy them every time. The church is great at destroying arguments. You just don't want to serve this God. Yeah, you're just leaving your faith because it's inconvenient, because the culture has distracted you, and maybe some sexual distraction, you'd rather go that path than deal with guilt, so you vilify the Word of God. God forbid. God forbid. So exhorted. Like, pay attention. Don't be like the goldfish. Don't be that goldfish. And then the illuminated revelation. The illuminated revelation. Again, it's like this light. You stay close to it. Until the true light comes, until the sun truly rises, you stay close to this light. This light is bringing you to the light, to the sun. And the originated revelation, again, understanding this principle that we follow the apostles' teaching. We stay to the book. We stay to the book. And the Word of God is living and active, but we stay to the book. This is our way of living. This is our way of thinking. All right, church, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section. A major, exciting section of Scripture, Lord. So much more to be said. I feel so weak in this section of Scripture, Lord. I want to say so many things, and it's hard to do you justice, Lord. But we've been given a faith. Again, we believe this, not because we are so smart, because you are so good. But at the same time, it corresponds with reality. It is inerrant, and we know this. So help, Lord, anyone that is doubting your word, anyone that might be being swayed or being scammed by false teaching, this wicked culture that we're in, anyone here that is doubting, God, please do a work in their heart. Cause them to repent and return to their first love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.